fullness of measure. Sometimes you read in the English translation the abbreviated full measure, but it is the fullness of measure. It means that if you're filling up a bucket with water or grape juice or whatever, you get it to the point where if you put in just another dash, it's going to go over the rim of the bucket. It is the fullness of measure. If you're weighing grain on the scale and you get to the point where if you added one more kernel, the scale would tip, you are at the fullness of measure, not coming up to the fullness of measure, not just short of the fullness of measure, but the absolute fullness. Any more would be over the measure.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast that you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
Talking this morning about the fullness of time. It was either last year or the year before, and I didn't look back and don't remember for sure, but I preached a longish series for Christmas on this, bouncing off this same topic, in which I was reflecting on how God had prepared not only the Jewish people, but the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and what were called the outer barbarians, how little traces from Scripture and a proper understanding of history shows that God had worked among all peoples to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. And of course, we can't go back and review all that now, and I won't try, but if any portion of that remains with you, call it up as we consider this morning what Paul says about the fullness of time in Galatians chapter 4. First, there is that word fullness, and I'm going to dwell on it a little bit, not because it's a complicated word, the meaning is really obvious, but it is also in its application here really profound. It is a simple noun in the Greek language, pleroma, fullness. And they meant by it a simple thing, the fullness of measure. Sometimes you read in the English translation the abbreviated full measure, but it is the fullness of measure. It means that if you're filling up a bucket with water or grape juice or whatever, you get it to the point where if you put in just another dash, it's going to go over the rim of the bucket. It is the fullness of measure. If you're weighing grain on the scale and you get to the point where if you added one more kernel, the scale would tip. You are at the fullness of measure, not coming up to the fullness of measure, not just short of the fullness of measure, but the absolute fullness. Any more would be over the measure. The word is used pretty frequently in the New Testament and even more frequently in the non-biblical Greek literature of the time. And in both places, they talk about, say, the fullness of life. And in the broad cultural understanding, this meant that the experiences that shape a human being have now all been yours. You have been young, and you have been old. You have been cared for, you have cared for yourself, you have learned the joyous burden of love in caring for others. You have had disappointments and victories, failures, and successes, and you have found peace at the end of the process. You have experienced the fullness of life. The Bible speaks about the fullness of joy. It is a wondrous thing. How many of us have been there at least once in our lives where we feel like, boy, one more little bit of joy and I would just burst? Fullness of joy when you hold that newborn addition to your family, when you accomplish some long cherished goal that has been important to you and for which you have sacrificed and striven, the fullness of joy. I have known in my years one or two people who I would say were experiencing the fullness of baloney. So full of baloney that there couldn't be any more full of baloney. Paul speaks here of the fullness of time. And in Paul's time and culture, they didn't do calendars the way that we do calendars, where you measure a strict succession of years, and this is the year 2019 and all that. They thought more in terms of events and important changes and shifts. For instance, you'll be familiar with the Old Testament formula of the fifth year of the reign of King so-and-so, in the 13th year of the high priesthood of so-and-so. And then you started with a new king and a new high priest. And the calendar was broken that way in our way of thinking because they measured it by important shifts, changes, and events rather than the strictly sequential passing of years. In fact, they spoke of eras, epochs, ages, as one spirit or empire or cultural phenomenon dominated an entire century. That was their view of time. These big, important, periodic changes, the going into the captivity, the coming back from the captivity, the destruction of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. Rise and fall of empire. And languages. And when all of these big appropriate eras had taken place, and not one of the significant changes was still waiting, God sent His Son to be born of woman. The Christmas story. It has been my year to preach from unconventional Christmas passages, from the book of Ecclesiastes, from the book of Revelation, and today from the book of Galatians, but it is a Christmas passage. The fullness determined by all these changes having led to the point where enough, not everyone, and I'll say more about that in a little bit, but enough people and peoples had worn themselves out in the relentless pursuit of and the subjugation to the elemental things of this world, wealth and power and prestige, and realize that they were in bondage to these things and they wanted something better. When enough people and peoples, not all, but enough, longed for something higher, better, nobler, and the longing had become keen enough. Do you remember that description in the book of Exodus about when God set out to deliver His people from slavery in Egypt when the cry of their hearts became keen enough. And the problem was not with God's hearing, but with the intensity of the people's longing for something better. And when it became keen enough, this longing, right then, and not one moment later, God sent His Son into the world, born of a woman. Now, as I have said, it was not universal. It is still not universal. You heard Mark's recitation of the news in his communion meditation. By the way, I said this the last few weeks. The elders have been on a roll with good meditations. Amen? Amen. I've just really appreciated their ministry in this lately. But you heard Mark talking about the lack of peace in this part of the world and that part of the world, and it all comes back to the same thing, Mark, the pursuit of and the subjugation to the elemental things of the world. It's not everyone, but God never promised that. Read carefully what He says, and you will see that He always speaks of a remnant. And Jesus talked about that straight and narrow path which few find, as opposed to the broad and winding path that leads to destruction and which is packed hard by the passage of the feet of the millions. Not everyone, but enough. A moment when the longing reaches the pitch that will result in the most being saved in what happens in Jesus Christ and what follows. Most of you who know me know that I hate being late. I absolutely despise being late. I am early to everything I attend. I am early to every event. I am just an early arriving person. You can ask Michael if we are just down to the point of only just going to arrive on time, our trip in the car is less pleasant. Because I get grumpy if I'm only going to just be on time. If I'm going to be late, I almost panic. I can't stand being late. And I understand exactly why it is. It's because my entire childhood was spent being late. My poor mom. Late everywhere. I want you to know I'm not trying to be critical of mom because I know exactly what happened to her. She had 5 kids in 6 years and we were wild pagans. That's what happened to my mom. And I understand it. But just about the time we should have been leaving, mom would be starting to get ready. She was still this way when Michael came to know her. Just about the time that we should be leaving, mom was starting to get ready. And I was late every place we went as a child. We were late to church every single Sunday. And I hated walking into church late. And I would try to quietly slip in and sit down in a pew without being noticed. But my baby sister would be the last one in and slam the front door of the church. Or somebody I knew would say, "Hey, hi, Terry." And, yep, the Baileys have arrived. Late, as always. It was that way with everything. And I hated it so bad that when I finally became responsible for my own transportation and my own scheduling, I have been an early arriver since all the days of my life. Now again, I'm not meaning to put down my mother. I'm talking about a moment of change when the fullness of potential for that change comes about. This is Paul's fullness of time. And here is how the big transition is best characterized, borrowing a little bit from Paul's language in Philippians to add to his language in Galatians. Here is how the big transition, I think, is best characterized. The Son took the form of a slave that we who were slaves might become sons and daughters. The Son took the form of a slave that we who were enslaved might become the children of God. And we were enslaved. We were enslaved because we had chased the elemental things of the earth with lust rather than appreciation. All those things that we should have been able to enjoy to their fullness as the bountiful provision of a loving Father, we had taken those things and set them up on their own pedestals and built altars to them and given our hearts to them, worshiped those things instead of God, who is the giver of all good gifts. And thus we had become enslaved. We were enslaved because we had made such a mess of our lives that we needed the law to tell us the simplest things. I mean the simplest things. It comes down to something as simple as this. Joe, you should not ought to kill Brian. By the way, I didn't realize that was your last name, first name thing sitting there, Joe. I looked at that guy next to you. You oughtn't to kill him, Joe. You oughtn't. Wouldn't you think we wouldn't need to be told? Those things that we ought to have known by nature as the children of a loving and merciful God, we needed constraints and penalties, the force of the law like a divine thumb pressing down on the top of our heads. Force us to do right. And thus, even in relationship to the divine, God became more our master than our father. And we were enslaved under the law. We were enslaved because we traded our birthright of eternal life for the pleasures of sin for a season, even though they led us to death. Many of us have looked at that story of Esau trading off his birthright for a mess of beans, and we thought, what a chump. But let me tell you, compared to the trade that we as a race have made, Esau comes off as a trading genius! Because we have traded eternal life for bondage to death. We were slaves, Paul says, to the weak and the worthless. And I need you to understand this. If you are slaves to the weak and worthless, that means that you are even less than worthless. less than helpless. My goodness, worthlessness and helplessness are our masters. We needed to be set free from bondage to the elemental things of the world. We needed to be redeemed from under the burden and constraint of the law. We needed to be saved from the strictures of corruption and death. We needed to be transformed from the slavery we had fallen into to the sons and daughters of God we had always been intended to be. And in the fullness of time, when the longing of our hearts in our desperation reached sufficient pitch, God sent His Son, born of a woman. And the Son took the form of the slave, that we who were slaves might become sons. As in the big picture, so in the small picture, as in these big world sweeping events that constituted the fullness of time, so in the individual life, there comes a moment, that one prime moment, when experience and frustration and despairing self-knowledge make us most ready to receive what God has prepared in His Son, Jesus Christ. I always appreciate my brother Jim Shepherd's testimony, because he can name the day and the hour when his moment came. I don't know the calendar date, but I know how old I was when my moment came. Your moment? I don't know as well. But I know that it comes for each of us. That moment when the fullness of our experience renders us most able to receive God's gift. And this I will say, if the moment is now, here in the shadow of our celebration of that moment in the fullness of time when God sent His Son to be born of woman, if the moment is now, do not let the moment pass.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.